Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. This is the Monday broadcast. We're coming to you from Hickory Ridge Community Church. We are so excited about what God is doing. We just had an exciting weekend, and good things are happening, and I hope that you are experiencing great things in your church. I hope that you are very supportive of your pastor. You know, he prays for you. Your pastor loves you, and we are just coming out of Clergy Appreciation Month, and I want to let you know that I feel like I've been spoiled rotten this past month, and our congregation has been so good to me and my family. I'm so grateful for the many gifts and the cards and the gift cards and the nice letters of encouragement, the words of encouragement. It's just been unbelievable how much God's people have poured out their love to me and my family. Well, on the Monday broadcast, as you know, I always like to kind of rehash what happened at Hickory Ridge Community Church on Sunday. And we live for Sundays. I love Sundays. And we're going through, as you know, a study on generosity. And so we're going to be talking today about generosity and ministry. And I discovered something about ministry. It takes two things to be successful in ministry. You've got to be able to raise people, but you also have to be able to raise money. So today I want to talk about raising up people, and that is to be generous in our ministry. Be generous in utilizing the gifts that God has given to us. You know, every one of us at the moment of salvation, the moment that you got saved, God gave you a gift. Now, you have at least one spiritual gift. Now, you may have more than one, but you have at least one. And so we use this gift that God has given us, and there's two reasons that God gives us this gift. Number one is to glorify Him, and number two is to build up His church. Now, if you are gifted in a particular area, there's two ways you are knowing that you are gifted in a particular area. Number one is that there'll be fruitfulness in your life. In other words, where you are gifted, you will see that fruit. And you will see God bless you in those areas with actually things happening and growing in that area. For example, if you have the gift of teaching, God will always make sure that you have students that are not only ready and eager to hear what you have to say, but will be inspired by what you have to say. You know, teaching somebody is not just imparting information. You know, anybody could do that. Just read a book, right? I'm imparting information to you. No, teaching is infusing a person with inspiration. In other words, as you listen to some people, you get inspired. That is one of the ways that you know you're gifted in teaching. You have that fruit in your life, and you see that people want to be part of what you're doing. I remember years ago, we had a guy, and he said, I want to teach a Sunday school class. I said, well, that's great. We're always looking for Sunday school teachers. And we put him in this particular class, and this class had maybe 15 or 18 people that came every Sunday. And after a few weeks, maybe a month, I went to check up on this class, and I noticed there was only two students in the class. And I said, what happened? He said, man, you gave me a bunch of duds in this class. None of these people want to listen. None of them want to learn. And they all dropped out on me. Well, I think we had a problem there. I think we didn't have a problem with the students. I think we had a problem with the teacher. He enjoyed teaching. That was something that fulfilled him, which is a second characteristic of what you are gifted in, is that you feel fulfilled in doing that, but he wasn't fruitful in that area. So it takes two things. If you're going to be successful in using the gift that God has given you or the gifts that God has given you, you've got to be fruitful and you've got to be fulfilled. Well, Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and when you look at how God has really gifted each and every one of us, I want you to understand something. It's not all about you. Your giftedness is to glorify God and to grow the church. Paul said there is one who plants, there is one who baptizes or one who waters, but they all have one purpose, and that will be we will be rewarded according to our labor, for we are co-workers in God's service. You're in God's field, and you're building God's building. Now, as you think about this, Paul was dealing with a church that was disjointed. I mean, they were known as the fighting church. 1 Corinthians was written to the church at Corinth to straighten out some problems within that church. They didn't receive that letter very well, and so Paul follows it up with 2 Corinthians. But Paul cries out to this disjointed church. And he reminded them that they belong to God, and they've got to work together as a congregation. Henry Ford once said this, "Coming together is a beginning. Keeping together is a progress. Working together is success." So a successful church has learned to work together to make a difference for God's glory, working together as a body of believers. You know, the church is actually a called out assembly. We are called out from the world and called into the church. Well, if you're going to be generous in ministry, there's some characteristics that you've got to have in your life if you're going to be very generous in ministering to others and building up God's kingdom and in glorifying God. Number one, you've got to be discerning. Now, I want you to know something. We do not have to see eye to eye to walk hand in hand. We do need to be discerning to know who we should walk with and who we should not walk with, because it's very clear that we are told, how can two walk together unless they are agreeing? So we've got to agree on the fundamentals of the faith, on the main issues of the faith, but beyond that, there's a lot of wiggle room, okay? And that's why I say you don't have to see eye to eye to walk hand in hand, but you do have to be discerning. Maybe you remember the name Bill Bradley. He was a former U.S. senator. Bill Bradley, when he was coming along, actually played basketball, played for Princeton, and he was an amazing basketball player. And he had this great understanding of the game. He was an excellent outside shooter. Bill Bradley, as he played for Princeton, one time they went out to practice and they were redoing the floor on the gymnasium at Princeton. And so they were having their practices at a local high school. They were meeting at the Lawrenceville High School to have practice. Bill Bradley goes out there and he gets out about 14 feet, takes a jump shot, and banks it off the back of the rim. He says, well, let me try this again. For six shots, that ball bounces off the back of the rim and bounces out and misses. He stops and he looks and he's kind of discomforted for just a moment. He makes a little bit of an adjustment and then he takes another shot and hits it. It makes four more shots back to back to back to back. And then he said at the end of making those four successful shots, he says, you want to know something? That basket is about an inch and a half too low. He came back the next week with his tape measure, and sure enough, that basket, the height was not 10 feet, it was 9 foot 10 inches. He was right on the money. How did he know that? How did he know just by looking at that basket that it was 2 inches short? He was discerning. He had thrown that basketball up so many times that he knew exactly where 10 foot was. When he saw something at 9 foot 10, he was discerning enough to say there's something that's not right here. In Luke chapter 9, we're going to be looking at a very interesting parable that Jesus gives. And it's an interesting parable because as we look at this particular story, Jesus is talking about somebody who wants to do something great and they're being opposed. Well, let's pick it up at Luke chapter 9. That's where we're going to be today on the broadcast. And if we don't quite finish it up today, we'll finish it up the rest of it tomorrow. But Luke chapter 9, verse 49 and 50 says this, "Master," says John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name. And we try to stop him because he is not one of us." "Don't stop him," said Jesus, "for whoever is not against you is for you." Now, this is an interesting story that Jesus is experiencing. Jesus stresses something. He stresses the fact that the message is more important than the messenger. Or we could say the message is more important than the affiliation, or more important than the platform of that person that is giving that message. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus reminds us something very important. He says that not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, didn't we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, didn't we cast out demons? And in your name, we did mighty works all in your name?" And Jesus said, "I will declare unto you that day, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness." So as we look at this, we say, well, which one is it? How do we know if we should team up with somebody in ministry? How should we know if we shouldn't team up with somebody in ministry? How do I become more discerning about ministry? Well, as you think about discernment in ministry, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this, "The word of God is living and it's active. It is sharper than a double-edged sword. It is able to pierce to the division of the soul and the spirit, and even the joints and the marrow. And get this last little phrase. This is good stuff, right? When you think about the power of the Word of God to bring about the sermon, it says that the Bible, the Word of God, can discern the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Now, this is profound because too many of us wrongly think that we can discern the intents, the motivations, the hearts of somebody else. But it's the Word of God that is the one that is able to discern. Able to rightly divide the Word of God is what's going to help us to be more discerning. Now, too many times when I think people are handling Scripture, I think what they do is they take a bunch of verses and they kind of like you take Jell-O and throw it at a wall and hope that it sticks. And I think a lot of people do that. They don't have this process of understanding the intent behind the Scriptures. And so they just throw something out of that, out of context. You know, when you're studying the Bible, you must always remember, every text within the Bible has a context. If you don't know the context, you will misinterpret the text. We are to rightly divide the word of truth. Paul put it this way to the Philippian believers in Philippians 1:9. He says, and this is what I pray. I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in one another as you come together, striving together with all judgment. Now, the emphasis here is that Paul's saying, you will come together more closely as a body of Christ when you know more about the Word of God. Then you will be able to strive together in all judgment. Paul wanted these Christians to practice loving one another, but he also wanted them to couple it with discernment. He continues on in verse number 10 in Philippians chapter 1. He says that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may know and be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ Jesus. So churches must abound in discernment. Now that word discern means that we are able to distinguish, that we can separate out by diligent search, that we can examine. Now diligence or discernment is that ability to properly, and this is a word we don't like in our culture today, the ability to properly discriminate or make determinations. It is related to wisdom. There's a connection between, for example, digital media literacy and misinformation as we look at our culture today. Misinformation and disinformation actually breeds a lack of discernment. As you think the critical skills that we need in order to know the truth and separate truth from fiction, we must be very diligent as we are looking at things that are being fed to us. The Wall Street Journal did an article and talked about how fake news and fake stories and even fake photos can have a powerful impact on shaping our minds and our hearts. So I want to encourage you with something today. I want you to be in God's Word. I want you diligently searching the Scriptures. Paul said of the Berean believers, they were better Christians. They were solid in their faith because they searched diligently what was said by the apostles to make sure they were true. Somebody said this, people will search out cat videos endlessly and watch them for hours, but they won't take a minute to ascertain whether what they're being told on the news is true or not. So I want to encourage you today. You know, the influence of Christianity upon a culture and upon individual lives is largely invisible. And the reason it is largely invisible is because God's work doesn't base itself on a bunch of hoopla. It's not the bright lights. It's not the big shining things. It's that still, small voice. As our biblical literacy increases, we have more of an impact upon a culture. As our biblical literacy decreases, we lose that confidence. We lose that ability to really penetrate into a culture with the truth. I want to let you know something about how much God loves you. And I don't want you to misunderstand this point at all. As I look at my life, I have given Christ countless reasons not to love me. You know, none of them have changed his mind, not one of them. Not one of the things I've done has changed his mind. You know, as we look at Luke chapter 9 in today's broadcast, after the transfiguration of Christ, this is right before what we're studying today, Peter, James, and John return, and they find the rest of the disciples all stymied by a stubborn demon that they could not expel from a young boy. Now, John explains how they saw somebody exercising demons in Jesus' name, and the disciples tried to stop him because he was not known as a Christ follower. Jesus explains that they shouldn't discourage people who do good works for the kingdom. So Jesus reminds them that whoever is not against you is for you. Now, I know that those who are listening to this broadcast, they have a lot of discernment and they have a high level of biblical knowledge. And that being true, you know that what Jesus says here in Luke chapter 9, it appears that Jesus contradicts himself. Let's look at these two passages of scripture where we see an apparent contradiction. In Mark 9:40, it says, whoever is not against us is for us, Jesus speaking. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 30, it says, he who is not with me is against me. So now which one is it? Critics will often look at these two statements as contradictions. Well, many Christians try to harmonize them by theorizing when it comes to Jesus. There's really no middle ground on this. Jesus is either right in Mark chapter 9 or he's right in Matthew chapter 12. He's either right by saying whoever is not against us is for us, or he's right in saying whoever is not with me is against me. As we look at this, I was somewhat puzzled by this myself until I read an old Bible commentary that has been recently translated from Greek into English. Here we discover when Jesus is using those spirits who are not for Jesus are against him, that's what he's talking about in Matthew chapter 12. He's talking about the spirits that are not with him. He's not talking about people. He's talking about spirits. Now, the situation in the other passage is dealing with quite a different situation. In Mark chapter number 9, verse number 40, the occasion of the demons, Jesus is speaking about demons, not people. As a matter of fact, we can get it clarified in Matthew chapter 12. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he is first able to tie up the strong man? Then he cannot rob his house. He that is not with me is against me, but he who does not gather with me scatters. So Jesus has given us a very important and a very simple tool when it comes to this matter of spiritual discernment. Not to discern people, but to discern demons, the demon spirits. As we look at this, there is a spirit or an idea that glorifies Christ that is good. If it doesn't glorify God, if it's rebellion against him, that is evil. So there's an apparent, very important point here that we must never forget. We must not vilify anyone who differs with us on rudimentary things, but we must stand up for truth. Our enemy is not flesh and blood, but we are wrestling against evil forces. We are reminded in Ephesians chapter 6, that chapter where it talks about the armor of God. We are reminded that as we look at this world that we're facing today, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the dark air. We must realize that whoever is not with me is against me, talking about those spiritual forces. And whoever does not gather with Christ scatters. So Jesus is making this statement right after the Pharisees claim that Jesus expelled demons by Satan's power. You see, these two proverbs together explain how to tell the difference between someone who follows God and someone who just claims to. Although the man here isn't apparently in close contact with Jesus, he relies on Jesus' authority to fight Satan. So I want to encourage you today that when we are doing ministry, we must be discerning. You know, there's a lot of simple things, I think, that we actually violate some biblical principles. One of the most common that I see in this day and age is a violation of 2 Corinthians 6:14, where Paul tells us that we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Paul says, what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? There is no fellowship. So our first point, if we're going to be generous today, In ministry, we must be discerning. The second point is we must be directive, not just theoretical. We must be directive. In Luke chapter 9, as we continue what Jesus is talking about, we are to be ministers who are being blessed by God and driven by God, and we must have this ability to be directive. Let's pick it up at Luke 9:51. As the time approached for him to go to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead. And they went into Samaria, a little village there, to get things ready. But the people there did not welcome them, because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked the Lord, "Hey, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. Now let's look at the context here. Jesus is moving on, and he's going to go to another city. He sends in his disciples ahead of him to get things ready for him. The disciples go in there, but they're not very well received, and they come back to Jesus and says, "Listen, they do not want us." Now, I kind of like their response, okay? I kind of would maybe have done the same thing that they did. I may have looked at this situation and said, "Okay, Lord, they don't want us to come. Do you want us to call down fire from heaven?" That sounds like a pretty good idea to me. They don't want Christ coming. Let's go ahead and destroy him, right? Now, I know that's a little harsh, and maybe I shouldn't say that on a radio broadcast, but sometimes I just think out loud. If that were me, I'd be the same way. James and John, I can identify with what you're doing, but Jesus says, no, that's not what we're going to do. We're not going to destroy them. We're going to go somewhere else. Jesus was very directive. Here is a very good principle. If you want God to bless what you're doing, move in a direction that God is blessing. Work in an area that God is already working. That is where God is going to bless. If God's not working in a particular area, don't go there. Now, I've had to learn this lesson the hard way, I got to admit to you. I am one of these guys that love to share the gospel with people, and I love to tell people about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. Love to tell people about the fact that they can be forgiven of their sins. They can know for sure they're going to heaven. I get sometimes all excited telling people about the gospel. And sometimes I think that I push them too hard for a decision. As a matter of fact, there was one guy I was sharing the gospel with one day, and he and his wife, and I was there in his living room, and we had a great old time, or at least I thought we were having a good old time. And I started sharing the gospel with him and talking about how you can be saved and how your life can be turned around. And I was going on and on, and I was waxing eloquent in my own mind, and I thought great things were happening. And I finally told that guy and his wife, I said, "You guys need to be saved, and why don't you get saved right now?" And so I led him a simple little prayer. We had a few little pleasantries, and then I left. You know, I never saw that guy again. I kept calling him and inviting him to come back to church, and then wouldn't return my calls. And you know, I figured out that one right there was not a convert to Jesus Christ. That was a Calvin Corbett convert. Yeah, I think that old guy prayed that prayer to get rid of me. I think in his mind, if I go ahead and pray this prayer, maybe this guy will leave. Now, I don't know if you've experienced that. Maybe that's just my issue. But Jesus says, you know what? If God's not moving in a particular area, don't call down fire from heaven. Don't force the issue. Don't try to kick down the door. Move on. Jesus sends those messengers to Jerusalem to prepare for his visit. They come back and they say, "We're not well received. They did not welcome us." I kind of like James and John's response, but Jesus says, don't call down fire from heaven. Let's just move on. Let's just move on and see how God is moving somewhere else. You know, I want you to know something about being persuasive with people. I'm not sure who said this. It may have been Rick Warren who said, "I'm never persuasive when I'm abrasive." As we are leading people, we must be discerning. We must be directive. Tomorrow, we're going to pick up the last two characteristics of those who are generous in ministry. But I want to encourage you today. Be discerning. Realize what's happening around you. Where is God moving? Look for those areas that God is moving. When God speaks to you, that's the time to move. Maybe as you have listened to the broadcast today, you said, "You know, some things I got to take care of." Listen, would you take care of them right now? Maybe you and your spouse have been at odds with one another, and you're driving home right now. Hey, when you get home, would you talk to your spouse? Would you say, "Hey, honey, things aren't right. I want to make things right with you right now. And would you go ahead and own your piece of the offense, your piece of the pie, and say, hey, honey, I want to apologize. I lost my temper. I lost my cool. You know, take the high road. Apologize. Ask her to forgive you. You'll be amazed to see how that will impact your relationship with her. So I'm going to pray that God will give you the strength to do that. That's a tall order right there. So Lord, we need your grace. We need your discernment. We need your direction. So Lord, I pray for those who have got to talk to somebody. Maybe just in a few minutes, they've got to talk to them. Lord, give them wisdom. Give them insight. And we're going to give you glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.